parsha is a wonderful parsha. Many, many moons ago, this was parsha. Well, back in the 80s, there was a fine young gentleman that had his bar mitzvah parsha this week, and you're looking at him right now. And if you want to hear what a great job he did reading Torah at his bar mitzvah parsha, you can come to my house, the davening, at 9:30 at 41 Tallux Drive, and you may actually hear a recital many years later.
How did you get there?
Ask him for directions. Parsha's told us. My Rebbe used to say to us, he used to say, what's your bar mitzvah parsha? What's your Torah portion? I used to say, told us. He said, oh, you told us already. All right. Page 124, 125. It's a good book. Do you need a chumash? What? You could share. Ve'le told us Yitzchak ben Avram. Avram holidus Yitzchak. The Torah begins by teaching us that these are the offspring of Isaac, of Yitzchak. Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Avram gave birth to Yitzchak. A verse that in itself needs a lot of explanation, which we're not going to look into now. Bottom line is, Yitzchak is 40 years old, like the second pasuk says, when he marries Rivka, and they have no children. Rivka was barren, she wasn't able to have a child. And finally they pray, Yitzchak prays, Rivka prays, Hashem listens to Yitzchak's prayers, and his wife, Rivka, conceives. Mazel tov.
She marries Rivka when she's 14, and she conceives when she's 24, and the Torah considers her barren?
It's not even that. Maybe even younger. But I guess they realized that she was barren. That's how you have to understand it. So the bottom line is, Vayisrotza tu habana and bekirba, that she has a very difficult pregnancy. There's some major agitation going on, bekirba, inside of her. Vatomer, and she said, if so, lama ze anochi. If so, I mean, if this is what pregnancy is about, why was I wishing for pregnancy? Vatelech, that's one explanation. Vatelech lidros as Hashem, and she went out to inquire of God. Rashi teaches us that God here actually doesn't mean that she went to find out from, she called 1-800-ASK-GOD, or gods, I guess, to find out. It means she went to a fellow by the name of Shem, who were named after, Semites. And she went to ask him if prophetically he can tell her what is going on. This is the pre-sonogram era, correct?
We don't know what they have.
We don't know. And Hashem says to her, or Shem says to her, Shnei Gaim b'vitneich, you have two regimes in your tummy, or your womb. Ushnei le'umimi me'ayachi paredu, and two nations are going to come from you. Le'omil om yamatz, and the might shall pass from one to the other, v'rav yavo tzar, and the elder shall serve the younger. So basically, she finds out she's having twins. Correct? And now she understands why there's a lot of agitation. Rashi teaches us that there was other stuff, they were fighting about different things perhaps, or maybe Yaakov wanted to come out when they passed by a holy place, and Esav wanted to come out when they passed by a profane place. However you learn this, but the simple explanation is that there was agitation taking place. She didn't know what was going on. She hears she's having twins, and I guess it's worthwhile to stick it out so she could have the twins. And sure enough, the birth happens. The first one is Esav, and Yaakov is holding on to Esav's heel. Hence he gets the name Yaakov. He's trying to be the firstborn, if you want to call it that. And life begins. Esav takes one path. He's a ish tzayot, he's a hunter. And Yaakov is ishtam, simple person, yoshev ohalim, that studies and sits in the tent. That's the pashup shot, that's the simple explanation of the first 10 so verses of this week's Torah portion. So we're gonna focus now on one aspect. See, to understand this aspect, we have to understand that when Adam sinned, he messed things up in a substantial way. Existence in the way that it was before Adam sinned was very different than the way that it was after Adam sinned. And for a long period of time, the world percolated, if you want to call it that. It was status quo. Nothing really happened. For many, many years, you had some bumps and curbs. Noah and the Great Flood, the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel, lots of stuff, things happening, but not much that the Torah mentions. Just a few episodes. When Avram begins, when Avram comes onto the scene, when the Avos, the patriarch, come onto the scene, the world's starting to take form. As a matter of fact, their responsibility is to rectify the sin of Adam and Eve. That is really their responsibility. They're supposed to fix up. They're supposed to repair the sin of Adam and Chava, of Adam and Eve. So let's just very briefly look at the story of Adam and Eve. I mean, we don't have to look at the story. Let's understand one thing about it. So Hashem creates Adam, and he puts him in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden. And there are two trees that we know of in the Garden of Eden. There is the Eitz HaChaim, the tree of life, and there's the Eitz Hadas Tovara, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Those are the two trees. And our mystics, our Kabbalists teach us that each of those trees really represented a different approach to serving Hashem, or a different component of our approach to serving Hashem. The Eitz HaChaim, the tree of life, is what we call in Hebrew Asei Tov, which means proactively doing good. The Eitz Hadas Tovara, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was about Sur Meira in Hebrew, which means removing oneself, staying away from evil. There's two components in most people's lives. There's what we do, and there is what we don't do. The Eitz HaChaim represented what we do, the Asei Tov, the Kum Vaasei, get up and do it. We put on tefillin, we make kiddush, we listen to the shofar, we shake a lulav, we believe in Hashem, the positives. The Isur Meira is the things that we're not supposed to do. Don't eat on Yom Kippur, don't eat pork, don't speak Lashon Hara, gossip, etc., etc. Those are the two sides of the equation. Now, incidentally, which one of those do you think is a higher level? The Asei Tov, doing good, a person that spends their whole life doing good, or Sur Meira, the person that stays away from bad? Which one is better? Or which level is higher? Obviously, you need both of those, but which one of them is a greater accomplishment?
Huh? Do good, because it's active.
So very interestingly enough, our sources teach us that it's not like you would have thought. As a matter of fact, it's far more difficult, and therefore more rewarding, to stay away from bad than to do good. And I could tell you this just from experience. Many times in my last 13 years being involved in Torah Links, I've met people who have almost no Jewish education. Fifth grade, sixth grade maximum. And some of them have gotten very interested in Judaism. Inevitably, it starts with the do's. We're going to make Kiddush this Friday night. We're going to celebrate the holidays. I'm going to start putting on tefillin. I'm going to say the Shema. I'm going to light Shabbat candles. That's right away usually the first step. This is what I'm going to do. What I'm not going to do sometimes takes months, years, or never even happens. Why? It's much easier to do than not to do. Yeah.
That's very profound to me, because throughout my life I've been very disappointed by some people who do evil things, but everybody still thinks they're okay because they do good things, or even worse, a person who goes through the motions of being religious while behaving badly, mm-hmm. creating a bad reputation for religious people. Back in Hebrew school, I remember they would say, if you're going to do bad things outside of school, take your yarmulke off.
Right. But that's a good point. It's a lot easier to do things, to have a beautiful Shabbos table, but it's much more difficult to not do the things, to the Sur Meira. So the Eitz HaChaim, the tree of life, which represents doing, progressing, performing, that was good and holy, but it was one level. But the Eitz Hadas Tovara, what's represented by the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is knowing what's good and what's evil and not doing the evil. Those are the two approaches. And by the way, we know that there are people whose tchunas hanefesh, their personal character, I mean, the way they're born, some people are more into the doing good. It comes naturally to them. Others are more into, are easier able to perhaps restrain themselves. It's just more of a tendency. To be a good person, you need both elements. You need to curb your enthusiasm and not do things you're not supposed to do. And you need to do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, how you're supposed to do it. Correct? But certain people have more of a leaning, more of a tendency perhaps. Their inner workings, their spiritual composite, pushes them perhaps to do, and other people to restrain. You see this. You see this very often. There are certain people that by nature are incredibly generous and kind. They want to help. They want to do. But it's very possible that that person doesn't have so much self-control because they're constantly giving. Other people who may not be as generous, may not be as kind, may not be as giving, but they have much stronger self-control. They may have a strong ability to say no, to turn it off when they have to turn it off. Different folks, different strokes. But again, we look at the Torah. It's got mitzvos aseh, positive commandments, and it's got mitzvos lo aseh, negative commandments. There's the do's and there's the don'ts. So by the way, by Shabbos, perhaps it's manifested the most strongly. The Torah, when it speaks about Shabbos, it mentions Shabbos many, many times, but the two highlights, perhaps, are in the Ten Commandments. When the Torah speaks about the story of the Ten Commandments in Parshas Yisro, the revelation at Sinai, the Torah says, Zachor es Yom HaShabbos, remember. That's a positive mitzvah. By Zachor we mean make Kiddush, celebrate the Shabbos. When the Torah repeats the story of the Ten Commandments in the book of Devarim and Deuteronomy, Parshas Vaschanan, it repeats the Ten Commandments again, because that's what the last book in the Torah is, Deuteronomy, right? A repetition of what was previously said. But there the Torah says, Shamor, guard. And the Gemara teaches us, the Talmud teaches us, that Shamor means don't. Whenever the Torah, very often the Torah says, Hishamer lecha, guard yourself, pen, lest you do this. It's always the negative. So in Shabbos, there's both commandments. There's the Zachar, and there's the Shamor. And we know, we say it in Davening, Shamor v'Zachar b'dibur echad. They were both uttered by Hashem at the same time. The Gemara teaches us something that a human being can't do. You can't say two words at the same time. But Hashem said, do and don't about Shabbos at the same time. Because to have the full Shabbos experience, both of them are prime. Both of them are prime. Okay, let's go back for a second. So we said that the Avos, the patriarchs, began the rectification of the process of Adam HaRishon. When Adam ate from the sin of Adam HaRishon, of Adam. When Adam ate from the sin of, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra. By the way, what was he doing? Showing a lack of restraint. Restraint. And he ate from that and reality changed. Now, interestingly enough, if you look at the chain of our patriarchs, you'll notice that their personalities were very different. Like I was saying before, their tichunas ha-nefesh, their inner composition, their inner chemistry was different. Avram, Abraham, who was he? Was he an Eitz HaChaim guy, a tree of life guy, a do-good guy, or Eitz HaDas Tov V'Ra, a self-restrained fellow? Anyone?
Doing good.
Doing good! What was Avram's middle name? Chesed! Kindness. He just gave and gave and gave. Everything was good. Everyone was fine. Everyone was respected. As long as he was able to teach you about Hashem, everything was fine. More than that, the Medrash teaches us that people used to come to Avram, and being around Avram sometimes would cure them from their illnesses. Women who couldn't have children would hang around Avram, and they'd be slowly and miraculously they were able to conceive and things like that. Avram was constantly doing the good. He was implementing the positive change. That's Avram. But he has a son, and his son's name is Yitzchak. And Yitzchak is the polar opposite of his father. Like we said this so many times, Avram is chesed and Yitzchak is gevurah. It's all about self-restraint. It's all about self-control. It's about not doing. Also about doing, but more about not doing. So what does the Pasuk say about Yitzchak? Not much. Try to find about the life of Yitzchak in the entire Torah. Barely mention a few stories here and there. He wasn't out there. He wasn't like Avram. Avram was the marketing director of monotheism. He had the gift of gab, and he had the ability to communicate and to teach and inspire, and he did an amazing job. He was the best missionary probably in the history of mankind. Better than Billy Graham and all those other people. Right? He was a minister, Billy Graham. Am I right about that? Just making sure. However, Yitzchak was the, I guess you could call it, the introvert. The fellow who used strength of character. Where do we see it manifested? When his father goes and his father wants to offer him as a sacrifice by the story of the binding of Isaac, how old is Yitzchak at that point? He's not a little child. He's 37 years old, correct? And his father, he says to his father, Daddy, Papa, Abba, I don't know, whatever else. Tati, he says, tie me tighter. I don't want to move. I don't want to flinch. He's okay being tied tighter. He wants the self-restraint. He wants the self-control. And by the way, if you think about it, this answers a very profound question. You know what we call, what do we call the Akedah? The binding of Kedas Yitzchak. But there was an equal, I would think I should call it Akedas Avram. Who is the test to? Avram. Are you going to take your son and slaughter your son? But there's obviously an element in the binding of Isaac which gives Yitzchak some ownership over it. He was the fellow that said, you know what, I won't move when you do this. So he clearly gained some support, he clearly gained some credit for the Akedas Yitzchak as well, for the binding of Isaac. It kind of makes sense. The whole, his name, he's known for Akedas Yitzchak, binding. Binding is restraint. Okay. So Avram is the Asei Tov, like the Eitz HaChaim, like the Tree of Life. Yitzchak is the Eitz HaDas, staying away from evil. Interestingly enough, the Medrash tells us, Re'uya Haisa Rivka. Rivka, Rebecca, was really able, She'teitze Mimena Yud Beishvatim. She had the merits. Yitzchak and Rivka had the merits that they should have the 12 tribes. Now, there's some reasons that they couldn't have it. There's a bunch of different understandings of why they didn't have the 12 tribes. They had to wait till another generation, till Yaakov. What's up with the 12 tribes? So here again, the commentaries say something very interesting. That the tribes themselves, and I didn't have a time to think much about this, but think about this, and this may end up being a very fascinating study or investigation if you think about this some more. The 12 tribes really are 6 and 6. There are 6 of the tribes, I don't know which ones, but there are 6, some I do maybe, 6 of the tribes that are the do-gooders. The Eitz HaChaim, the Tree of Life, the Asei Tov. And 6 of them that are the Sur Meira, that their forte is the self-restraint and the self-control. And the number 6 obviously makes a lot of sense because we know that in Kabbalah and Machshava and Jewish thought, 6 always represents the full spectrum, right? There's 6 directions, correct? Up, down, right, left, front, back. It's the whole picture. It's the whole. So 6 of them is going to encapsulate Eitz HaChaim, the Tree of Life. 6 of them are going to encapsulate Eitz HaDas Tovara, the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. Those are the 6. So Rivka really could have had the tribes. Now, you know what's very interesting? The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, wore a breastplate. On the breastplate, it had the names of all the tribes, or, you know, stones, special stones. But what most people don't know about, or a lot of people know about, is he also wore shoulder stones. They were called the Avnei Shoham, the stones of Shoham. On each shoulder was a large stone that was set in gold, and inscribed on each of those stones were 6 Shevatim's names, 6 tribes' names, 6 on the right and 6 on the left. We know in Kabbalah and in Jewish thought and mysticism that the right hand always represents, the right side always represents chesed or kindness. The left hand always represents gevura, or restraint. So again, you have 6 divided with the Kohen Gadol, who's a manifestation of the service of Hashem, of all the Jewish people. He is the head counselor, the spiritual head counselor of the Jewish people. On him, he carries them, and they're divided. Now, it would be a little easier if you want to do some more work to see which 6 were on which, and which 6 were on the other, and try to figure out how, if we know at all, that they were the chesed, they were the givers or the gevura, they were the ones with the self-restraint. Okay. Avram, by the way, could not have the 12 tribes. Why? Because what was Avram's life? He only had 50%. He could have only had 6 tribes, correct? The Asei Tov, the do-gooders, the chesed, the kindness people, the philanthropic, the generous people. But Yitzchak already was really able to have 12. Why? Because Yitzchak wasn't a standalone. He was built upon Avram. What's our foundation? Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. So teaches the Medrash that in essence there was enough within his genes, within his DNA, that his children would have the collective qualities of his father and him. And we know that, by the way, that in genetics we do take certain things from our grandparents, not just from our parents. Thank God.
And from the apes.
And from the apes, too. And if your grandparent was an ape, for sure you get something.
So 6 of the tribes exemplified one type of behavior, and the other 6 exemplified the other type. are we to assume that the six that exemplified restraint, the six that exemplified kindness giving, okay, did not necessarily exercise restraint?
No, not at all. Like, that's what I'm trying to say. That this was their inner composite. Every good Jewish person has to have both elements of those in their life. Every good person, period, has to have both elements of those. But certain people have a tendency be one way more than the other. So six of them, their tendency, I can't think of a good way to translate. Gary, how do you say tchunat ha-nefesh?
Spiritual feature?
I guess their spiritual characteristics were to be more either the giving or the restraint. That was their default mode, if you want to call it that. But obviously, they all worked on themselves to try to
do both.
Correct? A person can't say, oh, I'm a do-gooder, so therefore that exempts me from the self-restraint or the self-control.
But I would think that the restraint is prerequisite.
It is. Not even a question. You need to look at the whole Torah. Right? How many positive commandments are there? 248. How many negative commandments are there? 365. Oh, there's more self-restraints than there are positive commandments. It's just how it is. You need to have self-restraint. You need, what do they say? Organization is the framework for creativity. That's what they say.
Who?
Educators. Heard this many times.
That explains everything.
Okay, maybe they never stepped into the corporate world for a minute. Okay. So Avram, who only had the positive, the giving, he couldn't have the 12 tribes, maybe six. But Yitzchak, in essence, could have had all 12. Okay. Interestingly enough,
so why didn't he?
Because Yaakov was the perfect balance.
Well, no, there's actually a reason why. Some say it was a punishment. Some say that when Rivka complained about her pregnancy, she was punished that was the last pregnancy that she had. That was the last pregnancy that she had. And she says the words, I mean, if you look at the simple explanation, she says, Lama Zanochi, you know, this is what I've been davening for 10 years, and it just wasn't worthwhile. Again, Rivka on an incredibly high level saying such a statement may have some type of effect.
Yitzhak's prayer was answered and not Rivka's.
So look at Rashi. Rashi says, because Yitzhak was a tzaddik, the son of a tzaddik, so he had the merit of his father and his own merit, but Rivka only had her own merit, and that wasn't enough to get rewarded for. I'm circumventing your question. You like it? It's a difficult Rashi to understand, but that's a simple explanation.
Did you just say that Hashem punished Rivka?
That's one explanation that's given. Yes, that there was a punishment there. There's more than one explanation, though. I'm sharing one.
Okay, so you're saying that Hashem directly punishes people.
Yeah.
Well, punish her. He just didn't.
He didn't. Right. He withheld. Oh. He withheld from her the merit of having more children.
Negative reinforcement.
However you want to look at it. Frame it however you want. Well, you could also just answer your question and say, God doesn't really punish people. He just takes away the...
He doesn't give certain blessings.
Right. He takes away his connection to them, and automatically there's room for all kinds of issues and problems to have. We once had a class on that, actually. I don't remember when and where and what the context was. Okay. What happens to Rivka? So Rivka has this really difficult pregnancy, a lot of agitation going on within her, correct? She goes to Shem, or God, however you learn it, and he says, Shnei Gayim Bivitneich. You have two nations, Ushnei Le'umim, two regimes in your insides. Interestingly enough, Avram also has two children, Yitzchak and Yishmael, but those are not born in one birth. One is born from one wife, and one is born from another one. Yitzchak, who's about to take the next step in Klal Yisrael, he has two children. Both Yaakov, both Yaakov and Esav were both born within one birth. Within Yaakov and Esav, you have the do good, you have the Eitz Hadas, the Eitz Chaim, the tree of life, and you have the Eitz Hadas Tovara, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you have the restraint within that one birth. Because like you're saying, it's a package deal. That's the future. The future is this package deal. Now, interestingly enough, Each one of them had certain tichunas hanefesh. Each one of them had certain personal abilities of how to live their lives. Even though we always say Yaakov was an encapsulation of his father and his grandfather, but from the two that were born, Esav's challenge in life was to be able to submit his temptation and his desire. Right? Where is Esav the whole time? He's in the fields. What's he doing? Maybe not such good things always. He was born with a very big Yetzer Hara, with a big evil inclination, with tremendous amount of, I don't know if I could say this, testosterone. All right? Lots, shouldn't say it.
The greater the person, the greater the Yetzer Hara.
For sure. For sure. Esav had incredible potential. Incredible potential. As a matter of fact, some of the Kabbalists point out that that's why Yitzchak wanted to give Esav the blessing, because he saw that innate potential. Rivka was perhaps more, either she didn't see it or she was more realistic and said it's wonderful to have potential, but you have to actualize it, and the son hasn't done a thing about actualizing it for a long time, so why do you think anything is going to change? But regardless of what, you have two babies born. One is what we call the Melech, the king, and the other like we call the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. The Melech's job, the king's job, is to submit the evil. He protects the country from the invader. He drives the evil. He banishes it from his kingdom. That's Esav's life. He's the Melech. He's the king. And we know in Halacha that a Melech, a king, has more of a right than the Kohen Gadol, than the priest. He was the first one born. Second one is Yaakov. Yaakov's the Kohen Gadol. What's the Kohen Gadol's job? He's the spiritual cheerleader of the Jewish people to a certain extent. He tries to up the closeness to Hashem. He tries to up the mitzvah performance for the people. He's their representative in service of Hashem. That was Yaakov's job. Interestingly enough, many, many, many years later, when it comes time to anoint perhaps the first real king, but I should say the second king of the Jewish people, which is King David, Shmuel Hanavi, Samuel, is petrified. Why? What color was David, the King David?
Red.
Red. Who else do we know in the Torah was red?
Esav.
What was Esav's job supposed to be? King. So Shmuel Hanavi, Samuel's nervous about anointing David.
I'm sorry, what was red? His hair?
His body color, his hair. The Pasuk says he was an Admoni. He was red. Could be his hair, could be his body color.
Hmm.
Regardless of what, there was a certain tendency there that he was nervous about, that this may be another Esav. Yes, he may have the innate ability to drive away, to banish the evil, but he was nervous because look what happens the last time we had one of those guys. Things didn't end as well as they could have. So teaches us the Navi, the prophets. Okay, let's go a little bit further. Rabbi Chaim Vital, the great Kabbalist, asks a wonderful question. He says, if you look carefully at this Torah portion, you will find that Yaakov made himself, bought himself, stole for himself the firstborn, the birthright, correct? Esav comes in, he's famished, he needs to eat. Yaakov is cooking lentils, and Esav says to him, Halitenina, pour it down my gullet. And Yaakov says, whoa, what are you paying me? And he convinces Esav to sell him his bechora, his birthright, so that he should have the status of being the first one. Later at the end of Yitzchak's life, Yitzchak wants to give a blessing to his son. Which son does he want to give? The older one, Esav. Again, Yaakov impersonates Esav, hoodwinks his father, and he now gets the blessing of the firstborn. So in practicality, he buys the firstborn, so he is the firstborn, at least the rights of the firstborn, and he gets the blessing for the firstborn. Ask Rabbi Chaim Vital, so why couldn't God make things so much simpler? Have him be born first. Let him be born first. And then you'll circumvent so many problems and issues. To ask such a question, you have to be Reb Chaim Vital, who's a great Kabbalist. I think if we asked this question, the Rebbe would have said, stop asking silly questions. But it's a good question. It's not a silly question. Says Reb Chaim Vital, Yaakov's tendency was Asei Tov. He was the chesed, the kindness, the doer, the Eitz HaChaim, the tree of life. He can't be born first. He's not as important. Who is greater, we said before? The person that doesn't do or the person that does? The person that doesn't do. So yeah, maybe through a series of events, ultimately Yaakov would get the birthright. But he couldn't be born first because his techunas hanefesh, his inner wiring, his spiritual wiring, was that of chesed, of doing good. That's secondary. That's not as good as his older brother could have been. We see from this, Esav, just by nature, had more potential for greatness than Yaakov. He messed it up. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. Okay. Interestingly enough, which one of the sons does Yitzchak love more? Esav. Now we know why. They're two peas in one pod. Who is Yitzchak? Self-restraint. Correct? Banishing the evil. What's Esav? That's who Esav is. So Vayehav Yitzchak as Esav, the Torah teaches us. He liked Esav. Matzah min esmino. They were like-minded. They were similar.
But did Esav restrain himself?
No, he didn't. But Yitzchak saw his personality. He sees himself in his eldest son.
Did he try?
We don't know. I'm sure he tried. I don't know. It doesn't say enough about what he did or he didn't do.
He honored his parents.
He had tremendous honor for his parents. Tremendous honor for his parents. We also see that when he didn't get the blessing, the Torah teaches us, Vayizak se'aka gadol omar, he cried an incredibly bitter cry. It means there was a part of him that realized, look what I could have been, and look what I'm left with. It's a great moment of realization. It's a shocking and an alarming moment. So he was in touch with him. I think I one time heard one of my rabbis say, you know, when we're a kid, we're taught Esav was a bad guy. He did all kinds of terrible stuff. He was far greater than anyone we will ever know. But he didn't do what he was supposed to do. That's the bottom line. He could have been the greatest of the great, the holiest of the holy. Okay.
But he didn't actualize his potential.
Correct. Correct. Now, interestingly enough, Hashem comes to Yaakov and he says to him, Ani Hashem, Elokei Avram Avicha, I am God, the God of Abraham, your father, Velokei Yitzchak, and the God of Isaac. Let's read this pasuk again because it never hit me till this year. Hashem comes to Yaakov and he says to him, I am the God of Avraham, your father, and the God of Yitzchak. Shouldn't it have been the other way around? I am the God of your father, Yitzchak, and the God of Abraham. The answer is no. Because who's Yaakov like? His father or his grandfather? His grandfather. Yaakov is the Ish Chesed. He's the man that has the tendencies to do the good. So that's what it means to say, in terms of your inner wiring, Avram is more like your father than Yitzchak is. Yitzchak is Esav's father. Avram is more like your father. Okay. Interestingly enough, if you look at the blessings that ultimately Yitzchak gave Yaakov, but he had intended to give Esav, and you look at the blessing that Yaakov, many years later, gave his brother, his son, Yehuda, Judah, who we know was the progenitor of many of the kings, Lo Yasur Shevet Mi Yehuda, rulership shall not be taken away from the tribe of Judah, the blessings are similar. What the blessings that Yitzchak gives Yaakov, but ultimately he meant to give Esav, and the blessings that Yaakov gives to his son Yehuda are very similar, because they're both for the melech. They're both for the king. So what happens? The bottom line is, even though Yaakov's personal tendency, his inner wiring is to do chesed, is to do kindness, but he gets the bracha of his older brother Esav. And now Yaakov, instead of the two brothers being 50% and 50%, this one bringing to this world six shvatim, six tribes, and this one bringing to the world six tribes, and the two of them together perhaps being the future of the Jewish people, Esav doesn't get that. Instead, Yaakov gets the 12 tribes, because Yaakov now acquires through the bracha also that which he was lacking. And who gives him the bracha? Yitzchak. What's Yitzchak giving Yaakov? That which he is. His essence. He is conveying, he's transmitting who he is. Who's Yitzchak? Sur Meira. Staying away, banishing the evil. Who's Yaakov? Asei Tov. But Yitzchak now gives his essence over to Yaakov, and now Yaakov has both. Yaakov has the Asei Tov, the do good, the Sur Meira, the restraint from the evil, and then he's able to have 12 Shvatim, 12 tribes. Six of them that are one way, and six of them that are the other way. Esav lost out. As a matter of fact, there's a fascinating Rashi which is kind of hidden amongst other things. But Rashi teaches us later on in the book of Bereishis that Esav had 6 descendants. Now, if you count in the Torah, he only had 5. So what does it mean when Rashi brings us from the Medrash that it means 6? The answer is he could have had, Rashi's saying, the Medrash, Rashi brings us from the Medrash, he could have had 6 potential descendants, which would have manifested exactly what Esav was. But he lost that out, and everything went through Yaakov. Now, maybe we could understand, according to this, why, on a subconscious, spiritually subconscious level, there's always been such animosity between the descendants of Esav, the Christians, and Yaakov, the Jews. There's something that we have that they feel spiritually subconscious. I don't think this is thought through, but maybe for certain people, there's something that we have which is theirs, or they feel rightfully should be theirs. 50% of the future of the spiritual world, of the manifestation of Hashem in this world, could have been through them. But instead, we took it all, and they had to put in a substitute.
Excuse me, Rabbi. Yeah, yeah. You made quite a leap, at least in my mind.
Okay.
Where does Esav becomes? And I know about Ishmael and
the Arabs.
And the Arabs. But where does Esav lead to the Christians?
Oh, so Esav has a child whose name is Edom. And Edom ultimately becomes Rome.
Oh.
And from there comes Christianity.
Hmm.
So, perhaps, I don't know that this is necessarily true. And what's fascinating is that we've said this many times, that the place where we got the Torah is called Har Sinai, Mount Sinai. And the Gemara says in Masechet Shabbos, in Tractate Shabbos, that the word Sinai is very similar to the word
Sina,
which means hatred. That the moment that we got the Torah at Sinai, there was hatred in the world. Again, everything that had kind of been bubbling, that had been percolating, like we said before, from the time of Avram, all comes into fruition at Matan Torah. When the Jewish people get the Torah, what's the Torah? It's a lifestyle that's a blend of the positives and the negatives. At that moment, it becomes real to the world. And we know Matan Torah, that the revelation of Sinai was felt across the world. It's at that moment that it becomes real, that it is theirs to keep. That's not a good feeling when you have something and you lose it, and your enemy, your arch enemy, if you want to call it that, is the one that has what you had. When your competitor swallows your company, it doesn't feel good. That's ultimately what happened at Matan Torah. Another fact.
Is there any moral dilemma about the selling of the birthright?
There is a moral dilemma. Let me finish like this piece, sure. And then I'll be happy to share with you what I want to, you know, that little moral dilemma if we have time. Actually, I have to finish up in 2 minutes. I have a 10-2 meeting in someone's house. But I'm happy to talk about it next week or just okay. Talking on the phone. So, interestingly enough, Yaakov gets into a fight with who? The Sarosh shel Esav, the angel of Esav. And that's where he gets wounded and etc., etc. What is the... And right before Yaakov, but ultimately Yaakov wins and he's a... The angel of Esav says, let me go. It's my time. I got to leave. I have to go say praise to Hashem. Again, a long discussion of itself. So Yaakov says to the angel, I'll let you go if you bless me. So listen to what the blessing he gives. The angel says to him, your name should no longer be Yaakov. Your name should be Yisrael. Yet when God comes to affirm that blessing, when Hashem comes to affirm that blessing, Hashem says to him, Shimcha Yaakov. Your name is Yaakov. It won't only be Yaakov, it'll also be Yisrael. What's going on over here? So what ultimately is happening here is that Yaakov represents Aseh Tov, like we said before. Yisrael represents Sur Meira, leaving the evil. Leaving the evil. Yaakov wanted to have both. Esav's angel wasn't willing to let Yaakov have both. It really should have been the other way around. But the bottom line is he didn't want Yaakov to have both elements. And Hashem affirmed with Yaakov that he ultimately would have him. I just want to point out one last thing. Yisrael, or Yaakov, loves one son more than all the rest. The Yisrael ahavas Yosef mikol banav. He loved who? Yosef. More than all the rest of his sons. What does the Torah call him? Call Yaakov Yisrael at that point, correct? Yisrael ahavas Yosef mikol banav. What was Yosef's entire life's challenges? His Yetzer Hara. It manifested itself in the wife of Potiphar. A man manifested himself in many different ways. He constantly had to control himself. He had so many opportunities to slip into sin. So Yisrael's son, Yisrael, which represents Yaakov being also getting the part of Esav, which is staying away from the evil, not just being the good. Yisrael is Kisarisa Imalokim Anashmatuchal. You have fought with them and you have been victorious. The son that he kind of identifies most is Yosef. Because Yosef is that son that through him is being manifested that which he acquired from Esav, that which is most dear to him. And we know it's Mashiach ben Yosef and there's Mashiach ben David. One is Yehuda and one is Yosef. You have to know how that whole thing fits into this picture. Bottom line, after everything is said and done, and I have to leave the second, is that in all our lives, we have both of these components. We have Asei Tov, we have things that we have to do. We have the Sur Meira, we have things we have to stay away from. Even if we're pulled in one way more than the other, pulled in the opposite direction, it doesn't make a difference. Ultimately, after 120 years, when we come and we stand before Hashem, He looks at our entire lives in their entirety. The good, the do's, the don'ts, puts them together, and that ultimately, Zekal HaAdam, that ultimately is what man is about. It's about, were we able to get it together and put together, synthesize these two elements that are part of our DNA, from Avram, from Yitzchak, from Yaakov, from the Shvatim, the Asei Tov, the doing the good, and the Sur Meira, the staying away from the evil. Thank you for listening.